Kia ora everyone, just a joy to be back here at St Luke's and warm greetings from the Bay. As Joseph said, just have the privilege of not only leading my wild and wonderful community full of weird people just like you guys, but also now the national role. Everyone's like, is he joking? No, I'm not. You guys are strange. Anyway, and the national stuff's really interesting. You know, I get to partner with my 24/7 role with like the Catholic Church, with Anglican Church, Presbyterian Church, Baptist churches, and every vegetable in the stew, including Pentecostal churches and that sort of stuff. And just an incredible privilege, sort of being a part of lots of different spaces like this, where we worship, where we are here because of a sense of commitment to follow the way of Jesus. And there have been times where it's been, you know, there's so much encouraging stuff happening around New Zealand and the Western world at the moment when it comes to the place of prayer, the priority of prayer. It's starting to sort of look a little bit more like it should, I think, in terms of the priority of prayer reflected on the life of Jesus and the early church and much of the global church today. It's just a real hunger for the place of prayer. We had over 150 churches praying night and day into the day of Pentecost, using prayer rooms just the last couple of weeks. And just really, really encouraging stuff, really a sense of God stirring something there. But also, I've got this combination of like sort of getting this beautiful cross-section of what's happening around the church in New Zealand, but also I'm getting old. So, you know, I'm like in my mid-40s now, and over the last 8 years, you would have seen this dad bod evolve pretty seriously and continues to do so. And it's interesting kind of at that point where I'm like, oh, you know, I remember some of my mates at Bible College and our like desire for God and our love for the Lord. And some of those mates of mine just don't go to church anymore. I'm not sure where they're at in terms of their walk with Jesus. You know, and so I've been around long enough to just go, oh man, there's like a long-term faithfulness, the long obedience in the same direction. There's that arc. And there's no guarantees. And so I've been kind of reflecting. I've been feeling like really honestly a little tuned up because I mean, like what is it that helps us stay faithful long-term? And there's just, it's so easy to take off-ramps when it comes to our walk with Jesus. And so, can we get the slides up, Dion? That'd be gold. So one of the things that I love about your church, and I want to speak to one of them, is this whole concept of sharp minds, soft hearts. I love this. Every time I come here, I wind up stealing something from your church to take back to my church, claim it as my own, of course. But, you know, I'm like, man, this is just such a brilliant vision for what Christian community could be. And I love that you guys embody this so much. You know, sharp minds, we take theology seriously, we take our hermeneutics seriously, we do some work, but I love the combination of sharp minds and soft hearts. Now I can't speak with any real authority on sharp minds. I have a Bachelor of Ministries sitting in front of Dr. Joseph McCauley. Ooh, you know, it's like, okay. So there's no point me trying to impress you with sharp minds this morning, but I do want to speak to this part of your culture about what does it look like to cultivate a soft heart, not just over the short term but over the long run. What does it look like to keep our hearts soft before God over the long run? To live out the greatest commandments, to love the Lord your God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. How do we embody that? Not just for a year or two, but faithfully over a lifetime. And one of the prayers, set prayers that I use in my prayer time, one of the great lines this week was, you know, delightfully to love you is our greatest duty and our greatest bliss and joy. For you are love itself, and infinitely lovely and kind. What a prayer. I'm like, delightfully to love you is our greatest duty. So I want to explore these three ideas this morning, the idea that a soft heart can be lost, and I want to explore what it looks like to cultivate a soft heart and how it can be restored if we've seen our hearts have got a bit hardened. The reality is that a soft heart can be lost. Time alone doesn't soften us. Sometimes people become more tender with age, others become more cynical, resistant, and closed off as they have this a prolonged resistance to the voice and the ways of God. I was in my church, of course. I only speak two Sundays in a school term outside of my church. I've got some rules around that sort of thing. So I'm in my church every week. And we're in a similar sort of size church, not as developed, we're half as as old as you guys, and so there's a whole lot of, you know, work to do to tidy a few things up. And so I was mixing sound one Sunday, as lead pastors are prone to do in these sorts of churches. And, you know, I was just helping out because we had to fill a gap last minute. The person couldn't help out. So I was mixing sound, and I was at the back then. It was like, I just had this moment looking around, and I was like, and it's a little creepy at the back, you know, like just a little creepy pastor just looking around at everyone, just judging everyone. And so like, but I just looked around and I was like, there was some people just on there during sung worship, like on their phones, just like literally I just could, you know, I was like, oh yeah, Facebook and Wordle and, you know, that sort of stuff going on. And then, you know, we had some other people there with, you know, their hands in their pockets looking really bored. I overheard a couple just like literally critiquing our worship team, you know, at the back there. And so, you know, I'm just, and then I like to look around a bit further, like, you know, like a little creepo. And it was like, and I just see like these other folks lost in worship with, you know, the single tear dripping down their faces. They just, in awe of the beauty of God and the you know, and just caught up in his presence and overwhelmed by his goodness. I saw a person I know who's going through some very painful stuff and just meeting with God in the most beautiful healing way. I could just see God ministering to them. And I was sitting there just like, man, this is bizarre. Like, same song, same team, same sound guy, same, you know, same words, same, you know, and yet two very different postures of the heart. And I just was like, man, I want to go through my life just in awe of him. I want to. My parents have been great examples to me in this front. My dad is an Anglican vicar, he's just turned 70 earlier this year. And they've led lots of churches over the years. Currently, they lead this little church in Nautaki on the Kapiti Coast. They've just restarted a little church in Tohoro in the afternoon as well. And like, I go hang out with mum and dad, and it's like, you know, the worship team is not Hillsong, you know, or whatever. It's just, you know, this basic thing. But I just see dad just lost in worship. Mum's always just, you know, whiff of the Holy Spirit. She got saved out of the wild hippie thing into this kind of crazy Pentecostal thing and has never lost her wild Pentecostal from the 70s, the Jesus Revolution vibes and all the rest of it. Whiff of the Holy Spirit. Mum's just there, you know. And I'm like, they've been faithful for like 40, 50 years in terms of like just, again, a soft heartedness. I'm like, that's who I want to be when I grow up. You know, I want to have that sort of heart. So how can we cultivate that sort of heart? And what are some of the things that that we've got to be careful of? So interestingly, in terms of meta-narrative, one more little thing on this. Joseph will hit this again, but if you've been in this church for any length of time, you'll understand the idea of a second naivety. For those that have sort of cycled in here since he last talked about it, it's the idea that you come to faith, your heart's soft. It's like, you know, hallelujah. But then life can kick your butt and also you've got to wrestle with your faith and start owning it and do some deeper work. Sometimes we go through the wall, these kind of moments in life that are very disorientating, and we wonder where God is in the midst of it and all the rest of it. But if you're faithful and you navigate your way through that, you come to this idea of a second naivety, where if you put on that Hillsong album from the 1990s that was there when you came to faith, you tear up again. For me, it's Ron Canole, Sing Out. Like, I just keep cycling back to Ron Canole, Sing Out. If you haven't listened to that, he's done a terrible job in terms of discipleship. One of the greatest albums in terms of Christian stuff, you know, back from ever. And so I encourage you to listen to it on the way home. Ideally, find it on YouTube and watch it, because it's a proper... Anyway, so this idea of a second naivety, it's like there's no guarantees you'll get there, but that's the dream, is that, you know, you go through all sorts of stuff. And so the meta-narrative of Scripture, it's interesting that for Israel, there was one of the things that grieves God is just the fact they hardened their hearts a whole lot. And it's easy to look at Israel and be like, ah, idiots, you know. It's like, yeah, well, that's us as well. This is just an archetype for you know, for in many ways, you know, the journey that we take. I love the frustration of the Lord at times. These are a stiff-necked people. What a great line. You know, I think, you know, my church from time to time has been a little stiff-necked. You know, I'm just like, come on, guys, come, let's go, you know. You know, stiff-necked, what a great image. It's like just stubborn, like, nah, it's all good. Like, I'm not going to, you know, how long will these people treat me with contempt? You know, Nehemiah, the great sadness that they didn't want the lordship of God. They ultimately just wanted a king like all the other nations. And that great moment in Isaiah, you know, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. God's great desire is for our hearts, that have our hearts. One of the great tragedies of Scripture are these people whose hearts get hardened. They stop listening, they stop responding, they stop wanting to hear, they stop walking in obedience to God's voice. And Jesus has similar experience. We're kind of tracking our way through the Sermon on the Mount for the second time in our 8-year history, very, very slowly. And it's just interesting how much Jesus is just after the hearts, you know, the architecture of the hearts. He's going for the deeper desires. The outward stuff is all just a manifestation of our hearts in terms of, you know, morality or anything like that. He's after the deep architecture of our hearts, that he aches for it. And then at other times, he's just incredibly grieved as he looks around and sees hardened, stubborn hearts. And so what can we draw from Scripture about some of these things that can harden our heart that we just have to be a bit mindful of? Firstly, I think we can wrestle sometimes with a hard heart when we go through disappointment, when we have unmet expectations. Israel was marked by grumbling. You know, they've grumbled a lot. I think a sign that your heart's getting a bit hardened is that you enjoy grumbling. Have a little grumble fest. I love a good grumble, you know, about how hard my life is, how complicated it is as a pastor, and you know, like when you're a parent and like you have kids and like they don't sleep, and then you've got friends that do. They have kids, little kids, and they sleep. It's the worst, you know. And it's like you've just, it's like, why, Lord? You know, I thought we were friends, and here I am going through this sort of stuff, you know. But in all seriousness, we can go through these moments where it's like, man, where are you, God? What's going on here? We can grumble. One of the great books that's framed my life really in the last number of years, this great book called Sacred Fire by a Catholic theologian called Ronald Rollheiser, exploring a deepening spirituality of the middle years of our life, the largest time of our life. And he says this great line. He says, many of the persons who deeply regret that during the healthiest and most productive years of their life, they were too driven and too unaware of the richness of their own lives to appreciate and enjoy what they were doing. Instead of privilege, they felt burden. Instead of gratitude, they felt resentment. Instead of joy, they felt anger. Oh, man. You know, deeply regret that during the healthiest and most productive years of our life, we just grumbled and looked at all the negative stuff. This is, I mean, it's tricky. We live in a world with you know, trillions of dollars spent trying to keep you dissatisfied, trying to breed discontent. To be deeply grateful is an act of rebellion in today's world. To, you know, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The context is contentment. Like, it was a battle back then. How much more is it now in terms of what we get fed on the daily? It's easy to get grumbling, to be disappointed by life, to be frustrated at God about whatever. And every now and then you have these moments that are incredible kick in the butt in terms of perspective. And I had this a number of weeks ago. We had we have our Napier kind of ministers network kind of get together, and we had, as often is the case, you have someone come in. In fact, I'm often this guy. I'm coming up to speak at Joseph's thing in a couple of months. But, you know, someone will come in and share about their ministry. And so we had someone from Open Doors, which is a ministry that serves the persecuted church around the world. And so immediately, like, I'd had a tough week, you know, and I was a bit feeling a little grumbly. And then, like, the dude comes in and shares the story about Awis Ali, who's a Christian in Somalia, tells the story of this dude. Somalia, after North Korea, is the most tricky place to be a Christian. It's the most dangerous and unsafe place for Christians in the world after North Korea. His father threatened to kill him if he ever became a Christian, but at 18 years old, through a long story, he became a Christian. His family and his clan rejected him, and it took him 7 years to find another Christian in Somalia. And when he did, he said it was the happiest time in his life. And over the next couple of years, 14 people, they discovered 14 others, or 13 others, sorry, including him, that had, and they formed this little church. But what happened is, in the subsequent years, the Islamic extremists hunted them all down, where out of the 14, all but two were killed. And he was one of the guys that survived all of that. And then he just has this line, like, Jesus means everything to me, so much so that my life will be worthless if I didn't have him. Like, it's just everything. So I'm like hearing this yarn, and I'm like, calm down, Harvey. Like, seriously, mate, you're drinking flat whites, eating Vince's pizza. Your life is not that tricky. You're going to hang out with your, you know, the great sense of a perspective. But we have to keep an eye on this whole thing of, like, Israel's hard-heartedness manifested itself in grumbling. And so it's just a good idea to keep an eye on the grumbling. Like, how's that going is a bit of a barometer in terms of where your heart's at. The obvious thing in terms of, like, how our hearts get hardened, obviously we've got disappointments by life. Life isn't fair, it kicks our butt. But also, this is the worst slide ever, sorry, but I lost all my slides and had to rebuild them late last night. And so I just gave up at this point, I think. from now on, just be prepared to be massively underwhelmed. You know, sin. So sin obviously hardens our heart. Compromise, dull sensitivity. We know this one, right? I mean, how often? Someone's taking a picture of my slide. Like, kick it on you, bro. Like, this is the best. This may be the last time Harvey visits. No, thankfully, this isn't the barometer on what it should get measured today. Man, how, it's just, again, I've been around a long time. You guys, a lot of you guys have been in the room. You've been around a while. You just know that it's like, man, it's so easy, prone to wander. Man, I feel it. My heart feels it. And that great old hymn, prone to leave the Lord I love. I was prone to leave. I just, that sense of like, man, sin is sneaky. The longer I live, the more I'm aware of my humanity and the vulnerability that comes with it. I thought that I'd deal with all the stuff in my 20s, and I did some hard work in the therapy room trying to work through some things, and I just still feel as vulnerable as ever. You know, it's like, oh man. And I just know that I can just look back on my life and those times in my life where it's like, oh, I've normalized compromise and justified compromise, and my heart's just got hardened. Repeated resistance to the conviction of the Spirit will ultimately generate a hard heart. I think that's one of the primary ways it happens. And I'm really grateful for this man here, Cy Rogers. Some of you guys may remember him. He kicked around New Zealand for a while back there. He actually was based in my hometown, Waikanae, when I was growing up. And him and a couple of others led our small group, and just incredible privilege, became a close friend. I grieved deeply when he died about eight or 9 years ago. And one of the, his testimony is just incredible in terms of incredible sexual brokenness. Grew up, he had been abused by his uncle, his mum, alcoholic, died young, all sorts of stuff. And came to faith, and but deeply, deeply broken man, and but highly intelligent. Probably wouldn't be unfair to call him a genius in terms of his intellectual kind of capacity. And I remember, as a teenager struggling with porn and all that sort of stuff, and having some yarns with Cy, and he just said some stuff that just ultimately has truly transformed my life. Where he just would repeat these sort of things to me. He was like, Sam, if you want to. Like, you want to keep a soft heart over the long run, let your sin propel you towards God, not away from Him. What a line. Let your sin. And it just began, like, the more that I've tracked with God, I'm like, man, I think we keep a soft heart when we stop pretending to be someone and just bring our true selves to God. When we actually believe that we come to the throne of grace, that He's not stingy in mercy, that He's rich in mercy, that He would far rather have us messy than not have us at all. Like, that's transformed my life, that mentality. It's healed my image of God. And so the issue is not whether we struggle with sin, but whether we admit it and submit it to God. Whether we admit that we've got stuff that we wrestle with, and we submit it to God, it's like, God, I love you, but I love this as well. And I want to love you, but man, I really want this right now. Just actually bringing that struggle to God. Help me, Lord. I want to live under your lordship. I want you to lead and to guide. I want you to be the more powerful master, so I can be freed from some of these old ones. You don't get a hard heart because you struggle with sin. You get a hard heart when you choose not to bring that sin to God, when you don't run to the one who can make you clean. I love, the contrast between David and Saul. David just was like, oh, create in me a clean heart, oh God, don't cast me away. Like, there was just a brokenness there was just a humility there was a sense of like, don't, like, create in me a clean heart, God. Peter, wept bitterly after he screwed up and bailed on Jesus, and he's lovingly restored. Failure didn't harden him, it created a lovely dependence on God. So soft hearts keep coming back to God with their struggles. Soft hearts keep coming back to the God of mercy. Thirdly, pride hardens our hearts. We're going to get to a positive pant soon. This is all just the grim part of the sermon. We're all like, oh, this is a bit depressing. But pride, and we live in a very, very proud culture. We want to present well to others. We love casting shade on the Pharisees, but oh my gosh, is there an inner Pharisee in all of us, who just wants to present us slightly more together than we truly are. You know, I love being a whitewashed tomb. You know, I'm getting pretty good at like looking really clean on the outside, but there's death in the middle. You know, it's like man, we like God can't transform the person that we're pretending to be. And so in these environments, it's tricky to be deeply authentic with one another and with God. And we can struggle with the sense of what others may think. We can sometimes struggle to even be teachable for folks to challenge us. Proverbs 9 verse 9, I love this, instruct the wise and they will be wiser still, teach the righteous and they will add to their learning. You know, in Philippians 3, it really struck me when I was reading it. It's like Paul says, like, I want to know Christ. And that's Paul, the genius. Like, he's planned all this later on in his life. It's not like I know Christ. It's this ache of this teachable spirit. I want to know him more. It's not like I already know enough. A hard heart starts to get to this point of like, man, I already know. But the soft heart says, Lord, keep forming me, keep shaping me, because we all carry pride and wounds and assumptions and blind spots and disappointments. And without humility and correction, there's a sense of our heart will get hardened over time. When people can stop speaking into your life, where there's not a posture in your heart of like, I want to learn from Joseph, I want to learn from whoever, I want to be in the slipstream of people that can help my faith. I want to have a soft heart. I want to be soft clay. I want to be able to change my mind on some things. I want to be able to work through some stuff. And one of the primary ways that this manifests itself is that we don't let people challenge us. Like a soft heart invites correct, like, help me out here. Like, let me know, like, how that went. Like, give me feedback on this thing. When was the last time someone actually hit you up? It was like, mate, that came across a little strong. Well, like, you know, perhaps there's a husband and wife looking at each other like that, as we did last night. The true ceiling of our ability to lead others is to the extent to which we've submitted our wounds, shame, brokenness, and betrayals to Christ and to community for healing. Where you have traversed, that's where you can lead others. That sense of just having a teachable, soft heart. Pride hinders us from letting people speak into our life. Pride hinders us from picking up the phone and saying, I need to book a session with the counselor. Pride hinders us from responding to invitations for prayer. Friends, the pride kills us when it comes to, it hardens our heart. Lastly, busyness and distraction. This is one that... this is one that's just, you know, the classic thing with like, how do you get a hard heart? You just do nothing and just go along with cultural currents in terms of priority and time. Like, it's just that, like, you like to cultivate a soft heart, and we're going to get to that in a second. But it's like, man, if you want a hard heart, just do nothing and just cruise along. You'll get more and more busy, you'll get more and more distracted, and your heart will get more and more distant from the beauty and the presence of God. And this great, you know, line here, I'm just like, man, it's just the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth choke the world, making it unfruitful. Busyness and distraction, man, this is a fight, right? How much of a fight is this? Again, $1 trillion industry wanting to distract us. You know, people, I'm very passionate about what we're doing with 24/7 prayer, because I'm doggedly determined to see the quiet time restored to the church as a normal baseline Christian practice. But we're dealing with most under 45-year-olds that deeply wrestle with having a daily devotional practice, because there's been a $1 trillion industry that, as Ronald Rollheiser said, has distracted us into spiritual oblivion. And so I'm like, what does it look like for us to that's going to require intention for us to say, no, I want to orientate my life around Jesus. I want to architect my life around being with him, becoming like him, doing what he did. I want my life to be orientated around Jesus. This is going to be, again, an act of resistance. But here's the great promise in Scripture in Ezekiel 36, verse 26. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Hallelujah. What great news. God is able to soften cynical hearts, restore weary hearts, awaken numb hearts, heal offended hearts, revive cold hearts. He's in the business of fixing hearts. Such good news. So here's my top tips in terms of, like, how do we cultivate a soft heart? Number one, stay close to... He totally given up on the slides by this point. We're just going to them all down in a little big list. It's got worse and worse. Number one, stay close to Jesus. Clapton obvious here, but tenderness grows in the presence of God. And in our walk with Jesus, we either go deeper or we get distant. And this is, again, it's the journey of our lives. It's not just one yes to Jesus. It's 1,000 little yeses to Jesus over the course of our life that keep us close to him. and we get in the habit of saying yes to Jesus. We get in the habit of just saying, I want to keep sinking into my yes with Jesus. I want to orientate my life around being with him. I want my morning devos to be rich and to be full of life. And even when I can't pray that well, I'm going to say the prayers. Some of you guys have done Brian Zahn's prayer school. We want to live that. Where at times it's like, man, there are times for me when I pray, and I try and do it on the daily, where I walk, it's like easy. It's like glory portal. It's like glory fest. I wake up in the morning, have coffee, whistle to my little office outside. I've got a little prayer kneeler and all my little devotionals, and it's like, oh, hallelujah, shuddy under, cuddy under, all morning long, and it's just glory fest, pray the prayers, presence of God in the room. Other times I'm like, I don't know if you're real or not, but I'm here, and I'm going to do the prayers. And it's like stacking wood. Oh, man. And there's seasons like that, but I'm going to keep turning up, because when the fire falls, I'm glad I've got some wood there. I'm like keeping on turning up. I'm going to keep turning up. You are worth pursuing. You know, I love prayer rooms. You know, one of the bread and butter things of 24/7 prayers. We encourage churches to have night and day prayer rooms. I love it because it's not about, because prayer rooms, you don't need big production. You don't need some big snazzy personality with some pointy shoes telling you how to pray. You don't need all of that sort of stuff. It's a room where I want to hang out with Jesus, and I've got some creative stations to help me to pray. But what I love about it especially is that it's night and day, because I just committed way back in the day, I want to keep wild for Jesus. I'm like, is it possible to stay fervent for Jesus all my life? I believe it is. 100% I believe it is. And so, but how does that get embodied? Well, you know, we just had 10 days of night and day prayer into Pentecost in Napier, and I did a bunch of the 2 a.m. slots in the prayer room, and I do that every time we run a prayer room, because I don't want to have a theory of being devoted to Jesus. I want some practices and some things that embody it. And so, like, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, it's the stupidest thing in the world to be driving there at 2 in the morning. If he did, just like Jesus, he prayed night and day often. He prayed through the night. I'm like, man, this is good. You're worthy. I want to just keep, and I don't do that out of, like, you know, I've heard some inspirational talk from Joseph and let's go. I do that out of habit. I'm like, prayer room, let's book a couple of 2 a.m. slots. Here we go. Just out of, like, I want to keep embodying a devotion to you. I want to keep choosing you. I want to choose to wake up early in the morning and do my prayer. I want to choose to pray the lunch, you know, lunchtime, pray the Lord's Prayer. What does it look like to prioritize the presence of Jesus, to practice the presence of God, to be a people who don't have a theory but just embodied practices? This is how you keep your heart soft. Secondly, what have I got there? Respond quickly when God speaks. Easier said than done, but it's like, man, I just know that it's the little time, the little challenge. Oh, you should probably stop doing that. You know, probably a good idea to give up that for Lent, you know, or whatever it may be. And it's like, no, I really like smoking my pipe, which I can say here, and then I can't say in too many other churches. You know, and it's like, you know, well, Lord, I want to be attentive to your voice. I want to respond quickly. Repent often. One of the prayers that I'm praying more than ever in my life, every day actually, is Lord Jesus Christ, Son of David, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I'm not praying that out of real issues with self-loathing or anything like that. I'm praying that because I'm less and less impressed with my ministry and with my humanity and my vulnerability. I'm just aware of how much I need the grace of God. And I pray that prayer not because of any sense of self-loathing, but out of just an absolute delight and rejoicing as to the other side of that prayer, the grace and the mercy that flows. And so I get into my little kneeler, and I got down by my little bed this morning. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of David, have mercy on me, a sinner. And so, again, to keep a soft heart, I just want to get in the habit of repenting often. Sometimes big things I've got to apologize for to God and to others. A lot of the times, just lots of little things. And I just, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of David, have mercy on me, a sinner. This is why we're going to come to the table this morning. We do the same thing every week. We just come to the table. The heart of this thing is a table. And it's the table of grace and mercy. Hallelujah. Guard against cynicism and grumbling, you know. Again, it's good to have sharp minds. Just got to be careful when that, what's underneath that. And more often than not, for me, there's been some brokenness that God wants to heal. And connected to that, keep wonder and gratitude alive. What a great invitation of God. I've shared this in the past here, but I'm like, man, I've had to practice gratitude because of some of my wrestles with depression. And one of the greatest gifts has been actually not just reading Paul's thing about, you know, give thanks in all circumstances, but trying to live it and write five things every day I'm grateful for in a little journal and all the rest of it. It transformed how it's deeply, it's been one of the, I'm so grateful for my depression because it's helped me get really good at gratitude and really good at wonder, and where I can be transformed by the renewing of my mind and sharpen up in terms of just looking at the abundant blessings of my life, the means of grace dripping over everywhere. You know, I'm most likely going to go out for lunch with Joseph after the service today, and man, we're going to eat probably some nice food because this guy knows where the good spots are, and we'll probably enjoy a nice craft beer as well because he's quite passionate about all that sort of stuff, and I couldn't care less, but you know, I was like, whatever, tell me, give me a fancy beer, mate. And it's like, but you know, but when so many people can just go through that and it's just lunch, but what if it's like you practice wonder and gratitude where you just spend your life just going, wow, thank you, God. Oh, you're so good. P. Gregg says, you know, one of the great theological questions of our time is whether we should pray for car parks or not. And he's like, yeah, I believe the answer is yes. He says, because I want to be the sort of Christian that turns up to Pack and Save on a cold, rainy Saturday and is rejoicing and thanking God for a little patch of concrete. I want to live my life like that sort of person, where I'm just filled with gratitude. And he says, if you only pray to God and thank God for the big, big things, then you'll only occasionally see big, big miracles and only occasionally have big, big things to thank God for. But if you thank God and pray and continually grateful for all the little things, you'll live your life filled with gratitude and wonder about all the abundant blessings of God. Just poured out everywhere all around us. And so it keeps our hearts soft. You know, I remember turning up here, which I'm sure we'll do in a minute, but I'm like, one of the first times I came here, I remember just going through the confession prayer, you know, the prayer of confession, the set prayer. And I just was a mess by the time it finished because I was just like, the words are so stunning. And I was just so grateful to God once more for his grace and mercy. And I'm like, I want to just spend my life just tearing up at God's goodness. Remain teachable. It's the opposite of being proud. Let people speak into it. And lastly, just ask God. If this morning you're like, man, my heart has got hard, pray for tenderness. Ultimately, a soft heart's a work of grace. It's a gift of God. So God, I want it. And he's good at taking hard hearts and turning them into soft again. I come into land with this. Really struck by reflecting on the life of Caleb recently in the Old Testament. He's one of the spies that goes, sees the promised land, comes back. He's like, we can do it. And all the rest of the crew are like, oh, sheesh, mate, I don't know, like a bit of a mush. And, you know, again, similar to the environment in our church with the same worship team and same songs and same all the rest of it. For Caleb, there was the same giant, same land, same obstacles, but he had just a really different heart. And so God's really frustrated at, again, the sense of like, oh, we can't do this. And I love this in Numbers 14. It really struck me. It says, I've forgiven them. So these people that are like, nah, we don't trust you, God, that you can do this. Again, hardness of heart. He's like, he forgives them. What a gracious God. So the issue isn't grace and it isn't forgiveness. Like, God will forgive those of us that don't deeply trust him. Isn't he good and kind? But there were some consequences for them. Not one of those who saw my glory and said, they saw this stuff, not one of them will see the land I promised to their ancestors. No one who has treated me with contempt will see it. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, and Caleb followed him wholeheartedly all of his life, I will bring him into the land he went into and his descendants will inherit it. What an incredible promise. But here's the thing that struck me, is that there's two different lands you can walk in. So we're not dealing with grace or forgiveness, we're dealing with people connected to God, but some people have hardened their hearts, they don't trust him, contempt and all the rest of it. Some people wholehearted trust in him. For those that are hard-hearted, there is a land you walk into. It's a land that that is tricky. It's a land where it's often gets more cynical as time goes on. It normally gets more relationally fractured. It's often very isolating. You wind up normally struggling with depression, probably. You're definitely going to be self-medicating in some sort of way. Compromise gets normalized. Bitterness and grumpiness become normal, and you're marked. Your life is often marked by complaining. Like, there's a land you can walk into. When you spell it out, you're like, flag that. And the great news is that now soft heart, that's not like it's an Easter narrative. It's one of these moments where it's like, oh man, it feels like death, but it leads to life. You know, ringing up the counselor, responding to the prayer thing, confessing some sin, whatever it may be, like that's how you keep your heart soft, and it feels like death but leads to life. And the life, there's a promised land we walk into, and friends, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. Come on. It's a land that's filled with wholehearted devotion to Jesus that's deeply faithful, and it has been tested. It's where we grow to trust Him more and more. It's a land where you're whole and you're comfortable in your own skin. It's a land where your mind increasingly becomes your friend. It's a land of purpose and meaningful contribution to the kingdom of God. But ultimately, it's a land of incredible relational riches both ways, with God and with those around us. Like, that's the sort of life I love. Like, what a vision in a world that's so depressed and cynical to live wholehearted. I'm like, I want that. I want that. I want that for you guys. Sharp minds, soft hearts. That's wholehearted sort of life. And so it's a work of grace, but we can participate with the work of the Spirit. And we can cultivate a soft heart over the long run. Over the long run. And so what I'd love to do is to pray, and then we'll take communion. And I'm wondering this morning, because I do want to invite a response, not because it affects my honorarium at all, but because, which it doesn't, I don't get one, just for the record, I don't, it's a whole long story. Anyway, we shouldn't have gone there. I've increasingly become a big fan of like inviting the response sort of moment because of this, because I'm like, it's a soft heart posture. It's humility embodied. It's an embodied way of saying yes to the invitation of the Spirit. Resonance is not obedience. There's something like, there's a sense of like, yeah, Lord, I hear you. I hear your invitation. And the intersection of these moments and us saying yes, responding in some way, shape or form, that's the thing that cultivates a soft heart over the long run. And I can just feel it in the room, the sense of like, oh man, it's so much easier, the hard heart moment. It's so much easier. The soft-hearted thing, it does feel like a cross at times, but man, I'm so grateful that the story ends on Sunday, not Friday.